I pray that nobody would have power over us from this day on, except you, Lord. I declare null and void the power of the perpetrator, the power of the enemy, the power of the evil one. I declare that null and void in the name of Jesus Christ, that we may walk with you in the light of truth and love. Jesus came to set the captives free. And if you haven't been set free, I earnestly pray today that you will be set free from the past. Somebody once said to me, don't let your past ruin your present or your future. And I declare that today with confidence and holy boldness and peace and with a lot of joy. For the joy of the Lord is my strength. And all the people said,
amen.
Well, I speak to you in the original accent of the Commonwealth of Virginia. And now I'm in the Republic of Texas. I found it quite difficult to get in. I had to show my passport and all sorts of things. Give blood, you know, full pat down. It was extraordinary. I really was quite amazed. But thank you, Father Scott and Bob, for putting this together. It's an honor to be here. It really is. It's always a privilege to talk about Jesus Christ. I have a PowerPoint presentation for you. That's it. You can go home now. Well, I'm, as you probably guessed, I was raised in the Bronx. Not really. I'm from Plymouth in England, where the Mayflower set sail from. I wasn't on it, and I didn't have any relatives on it. And I was talking in Boston some time ago, and I asked how many people had relatives, and about 95% of the people had relatives on the Boston, on the Mayflower. And what I found fascinating was a guy was sitting right at the back, right in the center. He said, excuse me, Father Nigel. He said, my relatives were here waving as the Mayflower arrived. And I tell you what, that put things in perspective right there. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah. English people say brilliant a lot. And we don't just say, you know, God's brilliant. You know, we say, God is brilliant. Okay? It's brilliant. So let's try that. Put your arms up in the air. Right? God is
brilliant.
That was not brilliant. You guys got it, but your volume was here. You guys, the front line got it, but what happened to you guys? Wakey, wakey, come on. It's Saturday morning, it's raining. I feel at home. I love rain. It rains a lot in England, believe me, so I'm feeling very comfortable. Let's try that again, shall we? God is
brilliant.
Fantastic. That's it. Well done. You know, so we're not namby-pamby Christians, right? We weren't. You don't have to suck on a lemon to be a Christian, right? Yeah, thank you. Feel free to interrupt at any moment in my talk. Well, you know, I don't know if you know this, but NBC has been trying to resurrect the Flintstones in the East. They found that people in Dubai just hadn't got a clue what the Flintstones were about. They just didn't understand it. But they found that people in Abu Dhabi do. Who said, oh, over here? I see, I get a lot of abuse from the clergy. How many people are clergy here? Oh my goodness me, all of you. Oh, jeez. Oh, gosh, a lot of clergy. Welcome. Thank you for being here. Oh, I'm not on the spot here. So, listen, please join me on Facebook. I've just traded from a private Facebook, which maxed out at 5,000. I seem to have about 11,000 people following me. I feel really good about this. But I've had to change Facebook to a public Facebook. Please join me, Nigel W. D. Mumford. Please join me on that. And I want you to know that a lot of people are praying for us from all over the world right now. They're pouring their prayers into you and into me that we may have a healing presence. Okay? So very important. Please join me on Facebook. A couple of things I've written recently. Blessed are the cracked pots, for they will let in the light. Blessed are those who leak the Holy Spirit. Blessed are the flexible, for they won't be bent out of shape. Blessed are singers, for they are noteworthy. Blessed are those who cook, especially for those who don't. Blessed are those who laugh, for laughter is contagious. Or laugh. Maybe I should say laugh, right? You laugh. Yeah. By the way, I'm a southern boy. I'm from the southern England, so I'm a good old southern boy. Blessed are those who are healed as healing is contagious. Blessed are the cheesemakers, because somebody has to do it. So that's Monty Python, I do apologize. Anybody love Monty Python? Yeah, oh, wonderful. Oh, we're going to have a great day. Run away! Blessed are the wheeler dealers, for they shall never get tired. And when we think we're in a garage here, this used to be a mechanic's garage. It's lovely, isn't it? They bring in cars for restoration. Now we're bringing in souls for restoration. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. Blessed are those religious who cook fries, for they shall be known as the chipmunks. Boy, I'm getting a lot of abuse from over this. Father God, we pray for this corner in Jesus' name. Blessed are those who choose the Lord, for they will be blessed. Blessed are those who smile. Smile more. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. I love the humor in the Bible. You know what that's to do with her being pregnant at 162. Beautiful, isn't it? Well, I exaggerate slightly. I've come up with a new word, wariography. Can you say it? Wariography. It's difficult to say when you have a lisp and you can't say Thessalonians. I love God, his sense of humor. You know, I've got a bit of a lisp, but for me, it's very hard to say Thessalonians. It is, but anyway. New word, wariography, the negative dance of life. Put your life in order with choreography, godly choreography, making wonderful moves, wearing the shoes of peace. All right, let's kick out wariography. Do you know about depresso? That feeling when you've run out of coffee. That's depresso. One of my favorite Bible verses, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And you know, our default is negative, isn't it? Generally speaking, if something happens, we go to the negative default. Let's stop doing that. I have two words for you today. Stop it. Okay? Stop going to your negative default and start praising God. Seek first the kingdom of God, yeah? Let's try and do that in all things. You know, I always think about control, alt, delete. Think about God controlling, alt, deleting you today, that you will come out of here as a new person, resurrected with Jesus, as I have been. And I wrote recently, unforgiveness is an emotional cancer, rotting your very soul. It is the law to forgive. It is not an option. As the Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Why should I? Yeah? Yes. I'll tell you why, because it's killing you. How dare anybody have power over you? Whoever that is, the rapist, the person who's abused you, the business you've been in, or the enemy, how dare they still have power over you? Jesus came to what? Set the captives free. And I earnestly pray today, dear friends, that the Lord will set you free today from the past, that you will live in joy with nobody having power over you, even from the grave, even from prison. Don't leave, Father. Please come back. I forgive you for leaving me in the middle of my talk. No, please, if there's nothing you don't go home with today, please remember, do not allow anybody or anything or any business to have power over you. Okay? And as a preacher, as a pastor, please forgive us. If a pastor has hurt you in any way, I'm desperately sorry. If faith or religion or religiosity has hurt you, I am desperately sorry. It breaks my heart when I hear stories about that. The Lord loves you, every one of you. He loves you desperately. Well done, good and faithful servants. Press on in the face of aridity and disenchantment. Thank you for coming back, sir. Bless you. Think of the Jubilate. What's it say? Be joyful in the Lord, all you lands. You know, you just make a face as if you just sucked on a lemon. Go ahead. Make your face. Now look at each other. Make an eye. Oh, that's lovely. That would have been a great Facebook photograph. That would be. At the break, I want to take a photo of you guys doing that. Just do a bit more. Oh, yeah. Okay. Yeah. So you don't have to suck on a lemon to be a Christian. All right. You know, when we're given lemons, we make lemonade, and when we're given dilemma, we still make dilemonade. Okay. And I'm not sure if we should do this with the current flu epidemic, but I want to teach you the secret handshake of the healing ministry, okay? There's a beautiful young lady. Would you like to come forward? Yes. Yes, you. Yes. Don't be shy. I want to teach you the secret handshake. It goes like this. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Would you introduce yourselves to each other, please? Don't be shy. There we go. challenge you to do that at the peace on Sundays. Okay? I love to do this with youth because they're like, what? You know? And I love to do with youth. I say, give me three. I said, what's this Brit talking about? Give me three? Just give me five. No, give me three. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I love doing that with kids. Okay? I'll tell you what. Think of this tablet. If Moses was given one of these tablets, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? We really would be in a lot of trouble. So not 10 commandments, but 10 megabytes of commandments. It's extraordinary, isn't it? So today I'm talking about post-traumatic stress. It used to be called post-traumatic... God bless you. Shut up. Do you have coffee coming out of your nose? Are you okay? Somebody give him a wet wipe, please. The Lord said speak the truth in love, didn't he? So, yeah. Post-traumatic stress disorder, it's been changed to post-traumatic stress. Another name, moral injury, I'll be talking about that. And something I read about this morning is transitional stress, the loss of identity. And I see that a lot. I've just been working with a wonderful man who has put faces back together from Iraq. He's a dentist, but he's been specializing in making and remaking mandibles and helping people rebuild their face after Iraq and Afghanistan. And I've learned so much from him. And he has just retired twice. The Army keeps bringing him back. Excuse me, the Navy keeps bringing him back to put people back together again. You know, Humpty Dumpty syndrome. But what an amazing man. But to see his loss of identity is heartbreaking. Ah, pick up your chair and walk. Thank you. Somebody give that lovely lady a hand, please. Somebody with us. Thank you, thank you. We've just finished, by the way. Could I have a strong man pick up that chair, please? Or a strong lady or somebody. There we go. Oh, well done. Blessed are those who volunteer. Right, yep, right up here, sir. Well done. I had a little stool that if I'd used that, I'd be like this. Hello, everybody. Now that's much better. Thank you very much indeed. Appreciate that. Give Robert a hand of applause, please. That's much better. Thank you. Aha. Thank you. So, what qualifies me to talk on this subject? I'll be talking a little bit about that later. But I think I love to speak in parables. My boss spoke in parables a lot. And I think one of the pictures that I have is of a man who went to a fairground and saw an elephant chained to a stake. And he looked at the elephant. He was an engineer. He looked at the elephant, big elephant, small stake, small chain. And he said to the trainer, help me understand, this is a big elephant, that's a small chain. Can't the elephant break the chain? And the trainer said, absolutely. So why doesn't he? He said, well, he had that chain since he was a baby. As an infant, he couldn't break that. As a baby elephant, he couldn't break that chain. He's an adult now, but he still remembers. Elephants remember, right? He knows he can't, in his mind, he thinks he can't break the chain. But one crack would break that chain. I put it to you, what chain in you needs to be broken? To set the captives free. What are you hanging on to? You know the story about how you catch a monkey. Anybody know how you catch a monkey? I'll tell you, you take a coconut, you put a hole in it, you chain it to a tree or rope, tie it to a tree, and you put a tasty morsel in it. And when the monkey comes along, he'll put his hand in the coconut and he will grab hold of that tasty morsel and he will not let go of it. And that's how you catch a monkey. It's very easy. All he has to do is let go and he's set free. But the monkey will hang on to that. And I put it to you, how many of you are hanging on to a tasty morsel of unforgiveness? The tasty morsel of unrepentance, of whatever that is that you're hanging on to. Perhaps somebody who's hurt you, including the enemy in combat. How many tasty morsels are you hanging on to? By the way, I have been severely damaged by the swine flu and by a bullet in my head. So please forgive me. I may have a few senior moments. Anybody have senior moments? Yeah. Thank you. Bless you, everybody. Thank you. So you can relate when I go down a path and I totally forget what I'm talking about. Senior moments. You know what a senior moment? Yeah. You just had one. Thank you. Lord, we pray for Sean. Thank you. Yes. Where am I? Oh, yeah. So, So, please, please, please don't allow anybody or anything to have power over you, even from the grave, even from prison. Live your life to the fullest, yeah? As I was saying, I had the swine flu 9 years ago. My lungs have been severely damaged. I didn't have flu injection. They were going to give it to me when they realized I had a temperature. So please get your flu injections. And can we just pray? Would that be all right? Yeah. Is that okay too? Yeah. Father God, we need to pray for Father Scott's son, Jonathan, who has a temperature right now. He's 4.5, is that right? Yeah. Let's just pray for Jonathan. He has a temperature. He's going to see the doctor at 11. Father, we pray right now corporately in the name of Jesus Christ that you would deliver Jonathan from any flu symptoms, that you would reduce his temperature to normal. I pray for his parents. I pray, Jesus, that you would resurrect him and heal him and be with him right now in Jesus' name. Come, Holy Spirit, set him free. Amen. Thank you. Let's keep Jonathan in our prayers today. So my lungs are severely damaged. Sadly, I had to give up the bagpipes, which I'm not surprised, really. Really, truly, I did have to give up the pipes. And I walked with a limp because of steroids and all the stuff that I had to save my life. More on that later. Would you close your eyes, please? How many fingers am I holding up? Well done. Close your eyes. Keep your eyes closed. I want to know who I'm talking to. How many are military or former military? Just put up your hand. Thank you. Thank you for your service. How many of you have been... close your eyes, please. Thank you. How many of you have been diagnosed with PTSD? Thank you. God bless you. How about MST, military sexual trauma? Thank you. How many of you are first responders? Thank you. And how many have suffered under the Me Too current situation, Me Too, that you've been abused? Thank you very much. Thank you. Okay, you can open your eyes. Thanks. I now know who I'm talking to. Please turn off your cell phones. And I just wanted to share that I'm a new grandfather. My triplets are 13 months old now. And to be a grandfather of triplets is quite something. It really is. So post-traumatic stress. Let's get to work here. I'd like to start with the Bible verse that I hinge this all on. And actually, before I do that, I've written a book on this subject. From my own experience of combat stress. I spent a year of my life in combat of 9/11. I worked a lot at 9/11. And then subsequent, probably about 1,000 people of a program that I put through called the Welcome Home Initiative. It's a 3-day program for combat vets. It's free, totally free. We pay for the hotel, the food, and everything else. But in writing this book, I designed my own thoughts of my personal description of post-traumatic stress. I wrote, "The mind is witness to a catastrophic event. The intellect cannot cope with what it has seen. The body reacts physically under duress. The heart receives emotional scar tissue. The soul weeps. This mental trauma is a total body reaction to horror." And somebody said, "Be kinder than necessary. Everyone you meet is fighting some kind of a battle." And a chap called Jose Naroski wrote, "In war, there are no unwounded soldiers." I have to share that 9 years ago, I spoke for the Royal Air Force in London on post-traumatic stress. And after the talk, I was introduced to the Chief of Staff of the British Armed Forces to give a... I was only a corporal in the Royal Marines. I was a drill instructor for 2 years. It was my job to make grown men cry. I'm a priest. I still make grown men cry. Funny how that works, you know. But after the program, I was introduced to a chap in a general uniform, and was informed before I was introduced that he was the Chief of Staff of the British Armed Forces. He was there in my class. A bit freaky, to tell you the truth. And afterwards, I was introduced to him, and this chap said, "Father Nigel..." I was in my uniform, he was in his. He said, "Father Nigel, this is General Danett, Chief of Staff of the British Armed Forces." And General Danett said, "Nigel..." And I came to attention. Once a Marine, always a Marine. How many Marines, by the way, here? Oh, Rob, thank you. Two over here. You're on the funny side. Oh, all right. Now I know. Bless you. Semper Fi, gentlemen. Hoorah, hoorah. So General Danett says, "Nigel, I come to attention." "Yes, sir," I said. He said, "I report to God, the Queen, the Prime Minister, and my wife in that order. And he stood there. Normally, when you're introduced to somebody, they put out the hand, right? He didn't. He just stood there. So I put out my hand and said, "Sir, I like you." He cracked up laughing. He thought that was great. And you know what? He wrote the foreword to this book. To have the Chief of Staff of the British Armed Forces at the time to write the foreword to the book. Deep honour, really was. So, biblically speaking, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Say that with me. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Out of interest, how many of you are taking notes? Oh, well done. Let's see. My mentor, Francis McNutt, would send people home if they weren't taking notes. I've never done that. quite serious. But do take notes, please, because, you know, it's important. I want to give you the tools to set you free from your history. Has anybody read The Heavenly Man, Brother Yun? You know what I'm talking about? Brilliant book. Write that down. The Heavenly Man, Brother Yun, Y-U-N. He was Chinese. He was imprisoned in China for 7 years for his faith. He was a Christian. He had his legs broken. He was tortured. He was finally set free. He was one of the other speakers at this program in London. And Brother Yun came up to me. He doesn't speak English. He came up to me and it was in my face, just like I was as a drill instructor. And he screamed at me something Chinese. And his interpreter said, "Nigel, Brother Yun just said, don't let your past ruin your present or your future." Would you write that down? Don't let your past ruin your present or your future. Think about that. That had a profound effect on me. Here's a man who hadn't understood a word I'd said because he's Chinese. Yet he knew that history had hurt me. And I know history has hurt most of you. His story saves us and sets us free. So 2 Corinthians 10:5, and listen to this, wonderful words. This is what this is all is based on. This is what we've hinged today on. "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we," listen to this, "take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Okay, that's my thesis, if you will, for today, to take captive. So think about that default. When something happens, okay, when somebody pulls out in front of you, you have right turn on red in Texas, right? Yeah. That's a lovely rule when people stop, isn't it? But most people don't. And I don't know about you, but I used to give people a certain symbol that I won't demonstrate right now in church. But now I bless them, particularly if I'm wearing my collar. "Thank you for pulling out in front of me. You idiot!" You know? And I tell you what, it makes me feel better rather than to get angry. You know? How many of you suffer from road rage? Come on, more than that. All this side. That's interesting. All this side. Whoa, it's all coming. Yeah. You confess to a little bit of road rage. Yes, yeah. Pardon me? You got well done. Yeah, it's important, particularly when you wear a collar. It's not good to demonstrate that. So, and listen to this from the New American Standard. "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." So when we think of that default, what does your default look like? Is it dark? Is it nasty? Is it nasty, as we say in England? Do you go to that point and feel depressed? Yeah, most of us do. Stop it. Don't go there. The Bible says what? Seek first the kingdom of God. So invite Jesus, invite angels and archangels and the whole company of heaven into that spot of negativity. Yeah? One of my CDs, my nieces tease me a lot because I say negativity and not negativity. And they tease me about that. So breathe out the negativity and breathe in the love of God. Please don't go to that default because the Lord loves you. The message today I really have for you is love and joy. Thank you. We were just praying before and all we did was laugh, wasn't it, love? We just cracked up laughing. We couldn't stop. I don't think we said anything. We just laughed. So, you know, laughter is good. Laughter is good. We need to praise the Lord and be set free to enjoy being a Christian. So let's take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. All the stuff that we've been able to talk about with therapists, but especially the stuff that we haven't spoken about, particularly the shame. I'll talk to you about shame later because I've been delivered of that. But Linda Bloom, a psychologist, wrote what happens to your brain in battle. And I would say we're primarily talking about combat stress, war zone stress. But listen, we have battle at home. We have post-traumatic in the home. We have a post-traumatic in the office. And sadly, we even have it in the church. You know, and there is a war going on all around us. And we need to stand firm in the faith of Christ and smile in the face of aridity and disenchantment. Smiling is good. You know, we need to smile more, right? Would you just smile, please? Show me your teeth. Don't take them out. Put them back. But smiling is good. Let me see some teeth. I don't care what... Let me see your teeth. There we go. Very good. Let me see your teeth, sir. Come on. I'll work on you later. Smiling is good, all right? Smiling is good. Don't you feel better when you smile? Yeah. Here's something I would like to teach you. When you wake up in the morning, the first thing you should do is smile. And then pray. I'm alive. Thank you, Jesus. You know? Well, listen to this. If you put enough stress on your back, 10,000 pounds, say, it doesn't matter how strong your back is, it's going to break. The brain is the same way. It can only take so much stress. A broken back may not seem like a reassuring analogy, but at least it addresses the shame that my patients so often harbor. The brain can't just change the channel like a TV remote. Why do people expect their brain to be endlessly pliable, to be able to heal rapidly and perfectly after such trauma? Perhaps it's because a mental injury is invisible, which encourages the fantasy that it will go away overnight. The change in emotional reactions and behavior cuts so close to the sense of self. The trauma isn't something that happens to you, it is you. Is that your identity? Are we going to allow the perpetrator, the enemy, to shape us? I don't think so. I don't think so. I'm a child of God. How dare the enemy have any territory over us, any power over us? I declare that null and void. Listen to what Franklin D. Roosevelt said, a very famous American. You know who he is, right? Listen to what he said. I have seen war. I have seen war on land and sea. I have seen blood running from the wounded. I have seen men coughing out their gassed lungs. I have seen the dead in the mud. I have seen cities destroyed. I have seen 200 limping, exhausted men come out of line, the survivors of a regiment of 1,000 that went forward 48 hours before. I have seen children starving. I have seen the agony of mothers and wives. I hate war. Franklin D. Roosevelt. I have worked with so many people, particularly Catholics. It's amazing, Catholics and Jews do guilt and shame very well, sadly. And so many of us do guilt and shame, you know. And one of the issues of combat stress is from Exodus 20, 13, thou shalt not kill. Of course, the original translation is thou shalt not commit murder. But sadly, in combat, sometimes there is occasion to commit murder. One of my shame-based memories was not shooting somebody probably when I should have. I was in an alley. I'm left-handed, so I was on the right side of an alley. Fellow Marine was on the other side, and there was a guy, not in uniform, it was dark, but he had a machine gun. I should have said, halt, halt, halt. We have a little card. I was supposed to take my card. This guy's got a machine gun, right? I'm supposed to take this card out and say, halt, halt, halt. Would I be here today if I'd done that? I don't think so, you know? And my book, Hand to Hand from Combat to Trauma, starts out with that episode. It's quite funny because there was actually a typo in that book in the second page after it had been published by Church Publishing, the Episcopal Church. It said, I raised my trifle at him and he raised his machine gun at me. How Monty Python can you get, you know? Hey, mate, if you shoot me with your machine gun, you're going to get a trifle in the face. Yeah, yeah. You know. Oh, man, it was mortifying. I spent 3 years writing that book, and one typo on the second page. Trifle. Can you believe it? Yes, I can. But listen, I can't ever forget one Roman Catholic who was so broken. He was a Vietnam vet. He had killed over 32 people. One occasion, it's a long story, but he was at a tree, the firefight he thought was over. He put his hand up on the tree and suddenly an axe went into his tree. There's a Viet Cong on the other side of the tree. One of his buddies took him out immediately. And he was axed to the tree, couldn't move. But he was so broken because he had shot at least 32 people. And he had condemned himself for life under that thou shalt not kill. He was a broken man. I handed him a Bible and showed him Ecclesiastes 3:3. There was a time to kill and a time to heal. And do you know what? That man screamed at me. Anger and rage. He was bloody furious. He said, why didn't anybody tell me this? I've been living with this condemnation for years. I didn't know there was an actual place in the Bible where it says there is a time to kill. And I think it's important that we tell veterans and those still serving, there is a time to kill. And quite frankly, I wouldn't be here. I was born just a few years. I was born in 19... just a few years after World War II. And I'm not blonde and blue-eyed. And I wouldn't be here if Hitler had achieved his dominion over us. So, you know, there is a time to kill. We think of Kim Jong-un at the moment, and we pray that that will not escalate in any way or any form. But sadly, because of evil in life, there is a time to kill. And I tell you what, witnessing this man being set free, he read it, and to witness his anger and his rage. Why didn't anybody tell me this? I've been condemning myself. Okay? And here is the greatest passage, I think, from Romans 8:1. Anybody know Romans 8:1? What is it? What is it? This. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Say that with me. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All right? So please stop condemning yourself. The Lord showed me yet many. I've been in this ministry 28 years. And I would go to churches and places and I'd come out thinking, oh, I wish I'd said that. I wish I hadn't said that. You know? And after a year of beating myself up, the Lord handed me 3 nails and a hammer and said, go ahead, nail yourself to the cross. So I said, okay. No problems. Ow. You know, ow. Oh. Wait a minute. You cannot physically nail yourself to the cross, can you? You might give it to your spouse. Or a lovely, charming parishioner. You know. But most people would take the claw of the hammer and take the nail out. Jesus died that we might live, and we don't need to reenact the crucifixion. Say that with me. I don't need to reenact the crucifixion. Think about that. He came that we might have life and life abundant. How many of you are having life and life abundant? Good. Brilliant. Yeah. Think about that. Think about that. Control, Alt, Delete. Isaiah. 42:7, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. And when I think about the power the enemy has had over me, what a waste of time. That's not Jesus. That's not what this is about. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. In other words, life abundant. You know, when we think about a doctor, medical doctor today, 60 to 90% of office visits to the doctor in America are due to stress. They're dealing with 30, 10% of people are actually sick. When we think about that, stress can kill us. Okay? The idea of this is to de-stress. And we think of post-traumatic stress. Okay? We've got to get stress out of our lives to be at peace. Peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Seek ways to be set free from stress. Stress is the enemy. How dare stress have power over you? If you are stressed, stop. You know? Stop it. Let's find ways to be distressed, to stop and be at peace. I've got 3 CDs out there. 2 are designed for de-stressing. I always tell people I don't have anything to sell and nothing to prove, but I do have my books to sell. You know, to listen to a CD is wonderful, but please don't play it in your car because it's designed to put you to sleep. So we've got to find ways to de-stress. And I have to share, I gave this talk that I'm giving you in a different, slightly format at the Pentagon. You know, 9, what a privilege it was. You know, people say, what's your 5-year plan? What's your 10-year plan? And I said, mate, I don't know God's 10-minute plan. Yeah. You know, I never planned to be speaking at the Pentagon on Jesus and the healing grace of Jesus Christ for people. Veterans to be set free from trauma. I had no idea. An hour and a half to talk about Jesus. Brilliant. Brilliant. Hey, stay with me here. Stay with me. Okay. I got to tell you, after that talk, there were 51 lieutenant colonels and above, and a two-star. And when I'd finished, one of the colonels who was sitting by himself came over to me and said, "Do you have 20 minutes to talk?" I said, "Absolutely." He said, "Listen, a famous football team, I can't say who, but has given me given us $10 million to help veterans." He said, "I love what you said." He said, "It's brilliant." He said, "You've really got it." He said, "But can you take Jesus out of the equation?" For 1 minute, I was like, wow, can you imagine a $10 million budget to help combat vets? And then, you know, talk about temptation. And I can't believe I said this to this day. I said, "Mate," you don't go around calling lieutenant colonels mate, but I said, "Mate, can you bake a cake without an oven?" He said, "No." I said, "Well, that's my point. He can't do this without Jesus. He came to set the captives free." Okay. So basic stress, everyday living, let alone what we have been through. The stress that can be carried here is off the scale. That's why it's called post-traumatic stress and WAS disorder. It's how our mind and body and soul can cope with the stress and act of terrorism and war within the family. The speaker confidently walked around the room while explaining stress management to an audience with a raised glass of water. And everyone knew she was going to ask the ultimate question, half full or half empty. She filled them all. "How heavy is this glass of water?" she inquired with a smile. Answer called out ranging from 8 to 20 ounces. She replied, "The absolute weight doesn't matter. It depends on how long I hold it. If I hold it for a minute, it's not a problem. If I hold it for an hour, then I'm going to have an ache in my left arm. If I hold it for a day, I might have to call an ambulance. In each case, it's the same weight, but the longer I hold it, the heavier it becomes." She continued, "And that's the same way it is with stress. If we carry our burdens in the same way, sooner or later, as the burden becomes increasingly heavy, we won't be able to carry on. As it is with a glass of water, you have to put it down for a while and rest. And when we're refreshed, perhaps we can pick up that burden again. But do we need to pick up that burden? Again, Jesus came to set the captives free." When I pray for people, I hold their soul in my hand. And what a privilege it is to hold a soul in my hand for a little bit, to pray for them that they'll be set free from whatever the dis-ease is. I don't know if there are any scientists amongst you, but one day I have this passion that I want to have a glass of water when I'm preaching, and I want to do a sleight of hand and dump something in it and carry on walking, and then we're talking, and then, "Oh, look, he's done it again," as it turns red. I really want to do that. So if anybody of you have any access to some miracle powder that turns water red, I really want to do that at my church one day. Wouldn't that be a fun thing to do? It's a bit naughty, but why not? Great fun. So listen, life is short. Enjoy it. Enjoy the now. My mentor said quite cleverly to me years ago, he said, "Look, you were born here, you die here. This is where you are now, you know. You know between here and here. You have no idea between here and here. But God knows between here and here. He's looked after you this far. He will look after you for the rest of your life. I am with you always. I will never leave you or forsake you." More on that later. Again, this is for all types of stress, but primarily combat stress. I'd like you to think about collateral damage. I had a sergeant in 4-2 Commando. I didn't know him, but I knew of him. Great guy. And he went home on R&R. He went home on leave. And his little 5-year-old girl, after he had had lunch, he was falling asleep. He was reading the paper, about to doze. Little 5-year-old girl came around the corner and went, "Boo," as little 5-year-old girls are wont to do. And he went, bang, and killed his daughter. That's post-traumatic stress. And it's worst case, that's collateral damage. He killed his child. I never saw him again. Went off to the mental institution. Don't know what happened to him, sadly. Can't remember his name. I don't know. This is what we're dealing with. I still have a little bit of collateral damage in me. Please don't come up behind me. I don't like it when people tap me from behind. I still jump. I still face the door. It's the neat thing about sitting in a church. I can sit and face the door, you know. But in a restaurant, how many of you combat vets sit and face the door? Yeah, we all do, don't we? We sit and face the door, you know? You probably will for the rest of your life. But exaggerated startle response is one of the issues. I really don't like it when people are behind me. It's part of the issues. Of course, there's moral injury, the damage done to one's conscious or moral compass when that person perpetrates or witnesses or fails to prevent acts that transgress their own moral and ethical values or codes of conduct. I realized this morning that I had a moral injury, that when I was praying half the night, I couldn't sleep well last night, but I realized that I had a moral injury that I'd forgotten about. And I remember the righteous indignation I had with a rifle in my hand when we had some drivers attached to us from the army, and one of them was a bit of a, shall we say, a twit. That's the British polite way of saying, yeah, I won't say the word, but he was a twit. Anyway, well, I shall never forget this kid who picked up a kitten with his tail, flung it around his head and threw it like this. And I tell you what, I wanted to kill him. I was so angry. And I remember this morning, and I'm talking 72, 3 and 4 when I was in combat. This is a memory I'd suppressed. And I realized this morning, I'm holding my fist right now. I can feel that anger, that righteous indignation. I'd witnessed people being blown up, being shot, my best friend being shot. And there's this guy picking up a kitten, a defenseless kitten. And man, I remember the rage in me. I wanted to kill him. I was so angry. I thank God I didn't. I didn't do anything. I didn't even mention it to him. But I realized that when we think of the psychological problem, the moral injury, the issues and the burdens we carry, that perhaps because of shame, you know, that I would say that was a shame-based memory. You know, I'm ashamed to say that I wanted to kill him. On the same side, well, I'll talk about that later. So when we think of the stuff we've gone through, the shame, the guilt, the anxiety, the anger, betrayal, the moral injuries, the issues that we carry, the psychological affect that has been put upon our lives, and how we are totally changed after going to combat. And I'm drawing on my own experience of what I went through, and the experience of probably about 900 to 1,000 people I've spoken to since the last 28 years of being called to this ministry. And what I've learned. But I tell you, one of the biggest things that helped me is the history of post-traumatic stress. I find this really fascinating. It really fascinates me, the history of post-traumatic stress. Because, you know, most of us think, well, Vietnam, yes, shell shock, post-traumatic stress disorder. But, and quite frankly, corporately or worldly, it was brought to light in World War I, World War II, Vietnam, Korea, and of course, the recent theaters of war, Desert Storm, Iraq, Afghanistan. And everything that's been going on in man's inhumanity to man. You think of the fight-flight mechanism and all that. But I've come up with a new word for PTSD, peaceful transformation through spiritual divinity. Peaceful transformation through spiritual divinity, PTSD. So when we work back in time, post-traumatic stress, I find it amazing. I was diagnosed in 1975 with shell shock. In England, it wasn't called PTSD. It was called shell shock. And of course, that can be emotional or physical. I was blown up 5 times. You know, I was shot at 3 times. I distinctly remember 3 rounds going left knee, right knee, past my head. I shall never forget the noise of the stinging bee that flew by me. I remember going to watch Private Ryan. I sat in the front row. Not a good idea. If you remember the opening scene in the water, I was there in the water, you know. I wanted to run away, but the noise that I'd forgotten of the stinging noise of a bullet flying by you, how terrifying that is, or witnessing a bomb, one particular bomb, knocked me off my feet and sent me to the floor. I checked my ears for blood and stood up, and I was deafened for, I don't know, a couple of days. When we think of it, shell shock, battle fatigue, compassion fatigue, war neurosis, the thousand-yard stare are some of the names. In the Victorian era, railway spine was a name given to post-traumatic stress. I find that fascinating. Why railway spine? Because when the railway was first invented, they had a lot of accidents. And people would get, what do you call it when you hurt your neck in an accident? Whiplash, thank you, whiplash. They thought the whiplash caused emotional concerns. They called it railway spine. They thought that pain was part of the... But they didn't realize that there were two separate things. One is the physical reaction, and then the abreaction to the witness of blood and devastation. So railway spine. The term soldier's heart was used during World War I. Irritable heart syndrome. I call it the internal war, allowing the enemy to have power over us. During the War of Independence, which I really don't want to talk about, but I shall, because we lost. and now an American, thank you, Jesus. But do you know what? Do you know what it was called during the War of Independence? It was called nostalgia. Isn't that a lovely name? Nostalgia. A wistful yearning for something past. Nostalgia. How compassionate that is. But what got me in my studies of post-traumatic stress in my book, After the Trauma, the Battle Begins, because it does. You may have been in a battle, but the battle continues. The early Greeks, listen, the early Greeks pre-Jesus suffered from post-traumatic stress. We don't know what they called it, but it was noticed that returning combatants had problems. We don't know the name. But wives, mothers, siblings noticed that those coming back from the ancient Greeks after battle were different, because they'd witnessed man's inhumanity to man. They'd witnessed carnage, you know. It's been very misunderstood, many times misdiagnosed. I've been in hospital for nearly 6 months when I was told what I had. I'd wish I'd had the wherewithal to ask. So that the eyes and ears are witness to that catastrophic event. When we think of the caveman instinct, you know, we are, quite frankly, if we didn't have the caveman instinct, we wouldn't be here, would we? Imagine if early man had seen a dinosaur coming by. Whoop-de-doo, there's a dinosaur. You know, jump. Oh, I'm dead. You know, what do we do when a dinosaur comes on? We either attack it or we run away, like good Monty Python people. You know, there's a dinosaur, run away. So we have this inherent gift from God, the fight-flight syndrome. What happens when we are triggered? 400% more blood goes to our muscles. 400%, you know, to fight or run away. And the problem with post-traumatic stress is that keeps going. We could be triggered by a car backfiring. I've leapt in the gutter in my hometown with an imaginary rifle in my hand, where people laughed at me. My mother knew, and I got up really embarrassed. You know, that fight-flight syndrome is part of us. If it wasn't for us, we wouldn't be here. But the military capitalized on that. I was a drill instructor. I saw what we did to our recruits. And we capitalize on that issue. Without it, we wouldn't survive. And I've got to tell you, I was very kindly given my wife and I were given a 3-day gift to go to a health spa. And what a wonderful time. It was a 5-star health spa. It was wonderful. And in the entrance hall, after the valet had taken our car away, you know, lovely place, there was this biofeedback machine, and it said, put your finger in here. So I'm a Marine, you know, I'm going to put my finger in here. And you know what? The screen went absolutely berserk, just crazy. And then I said, Jesus, and it flatlined immediately. Just saying the name Jesus for me filled me with peace. If you're stressed, just keep saying the name Jesus over and over and over again. Jesus. Just the name Jesus brings us to a place. And every time I had occasion to walk past that machine, I would always put my finger in it. It got better, but every time I said Jesus, flatline. You know? Beautiful moment. So again, fight flight is drawn on as an instructor. And again, without it, we wouldn't be here. But the problem is that fight-flight continues after being in country. The fight-flight was discovered 60 years ago in Los Alamos. Perhaps you've heard of it. Dr. Herbert Benson majored on this area in his fight-flight response. And he wrote a book called the same name, Fight-Flight, or he called it the relaxation response. But as Christians, what do we know it as? Prayer. More deliverance too, yes, prayer. When we pray, what happens? We come into that place of peace. So we can fight this battle in prayer. And the battle that goes on in the mind, post-trauma. Peace Peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. So again, 400% blood goes into our body. I have to say, I fly a lot. I go around this amazing country, go around the world. I've been to Northern Ireland, Spain, not Spain, Sweden, England, Canada, America. And flying, my adrenaline gets a bit raised, you know. This time coming here was wonderful. I was given a first class. I was given an upgrade. Brilliant. First class. Thank you, Jesus, you know. And I'm like really pumped. I sit in my chair and they come and bring me stuff. I think, oh man, this is nice. Maybe I should charge everybody I go to first class travel, but I don't think so. That's not the way it says in the Bible. But I'm sitting there and a Christian, well, a woman came and sat next to me. She was fairly large, but she hadn't had a shower in a couple of weeks. And I tell you, it was nasty. You know, here am I thanking God for my first class ticket, but thinking, quite frankly, I wish I was back in with the herds, you know. It was bad. And it was an eye-opener, thinking, okay, God, what's going on here? What's this all about? Was my caveman instinct triggered? No. Did I laugh? I did. I laughed. Because of God's sense of humour. Got ya. Got ya, Mumford, didn't I? Got your first class ticket. Very nice. Oh. You got to laugh. So we have this fight-flight response, and it's part of our DNA. It's who we are. It's what we do with it. You know, when we're triggered, what do we do with that? I have to share that when I was triggered, it would take me probably 3 days to slow down. And the trigger, whatever that trigger was, the Lord showed me a picture of what this was, and it looked to me like a huge flywheel. You know what a flywheel is? Old days when they had one lung engines. Somebody would turn the wheel first, and then the flywheel, the engine, would keep the flywheel going. And in my case, when I was triggered, this flywheel would go, you know, 1,000, 2,000, a million revs, you know, really triggered. The fight-flight response was there. I was not in a good place. I was suddenly back in combat. I was there in the real presence of fear and anger and rage and disappointment and all the emotions that go along with life and death. And at one point, Jesus presented himself with his bare hands. He went like this and he stopped that flywheel in seconds. That was the visual I had. I see things visually. I was a picture framer for many years. And that's what I saw. Boom. And he stopped the flywheel. So not to stress for a good 3 days afterwards, down to almost seconds. And now when I'm triggered, my wife knows it, she will see it. I like to say I'm 95% healed. She's saying, now you're 85% healed, you know. Are we completely cured? Yes, I would say yes, we can be cured, you know. Are we healed? Absolutely. Something always happens when we pray. The Lord came to set the captives free, and these haunting memories, they do haunt. That's really what we're talking about, being haunted by the past. That's what it is, it's a haunting, okay. So we can shut down when we're triggered. When I was in hospital, I would implode. Luckily, I didn't explode. I was never angry at anybody. I just imploded. A bit like a bomb. There's an explosion and an implosion. Watching a bomb on the streets when a plate glass window would bend in almost this parabolic curve. It almost looked liquid as the window went in this way. And then, boom, it went at the explosion and the implosion. And watch that glass fly everywhere, taking people out. Not a pretty sight. It really wasn't. But to watch with fascination the experience of an explosion and to hear it and to realize this is, I didn't know at the time that it was affecting one's brain too. But what can we do? Particularly fight flight, you can't run away with it. But it was something fascinating about watching. Is that strange, isn't it? I was fascinated about watching plate glass react to explosions. So again, we demolish arguments, every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So we bring Christ into that situation. So 9 years ago, I nearly died with the swine flu. I had the H1N1 virus. I won't tell you the whole story, it would take too long. Read my book, it's called Dying to Live. It's available at the back of the store, at the church, back of the store, back of the church. So. I was in a coma for 3 weeks. I had a trach, both lungs punctured. I had a wicked bed sore. Bed sores hurt a lot. I had many out-of-body experiences. My book is based on Paul, who said, I know a man. I love his story. Don't you love it? He said it in the third party. I know a man who, whether in body or out of body, was caught up to the third heaven. I love that, you know. And I know I was caught up to the third heaven. I saw heaven. I experienced heaven. I saw the book of life. If we have time later, maybe in the Q&A, I'll tell you a bit more of that story. But I don't like pain. But I know heaven is real, and it's a lovely place. It really is. Extraordinary experience. But, I survived that. Before I was sick, I used to say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. But now I've come to a place in my walk with the Lord to say, Lord, I believe. I don't need to say, help my unbelief. Because I had a Lazarus experience. Here's a question. How much faith did Lazarus have to be healed? He was dead. He was dead. He had no faith, right? He was pushing up the daisies. He had croaked. He was singing with the choiry vestibule, you know. He had gone on. He bought the farm. Yeah? He stinketh, as the Bible says. You know? Yet God called him out. And I feel that way myself. Called out. I've had a Lazarus experience. I wish he'd written a book. I really do. So, ow, I just hurt myself. Anyway, maybe the Lord wants me to write a novel. I'd love to do that. So what happened to me, my biggest fear as a drill instructor for 2 years, I took 400 recruits through basic, 200 passed. There's a 50% failure rate, 7 month basic training, hell on earth to say the least, to earn your green beret, wasn't fun. But my biggest fear as a drill instructor came upon me, my biggest fear that one of my recruits would die. Four were killed in an IED, and that ended my career. When I heard the news, I couldn't speak. For a week, no noise came out of my mouth. I couldn't say a word. And as a drill instructor, that was a bit tricky. And then, when I could speak, I stuttered very badly. I had a very bad stutter, another byproduct of post-traumatic stress. And it's very strange now when my lungs fail me, when I run out of air, my brain's saying, you've still got PTSD. No, so I've had to, as a public speaker, overcome that, to know that actually it's physical, not mental or not emotional, you know. Hello.
Hi.
I have to share, when I came into this church, I saw this person with a mop, and I had, yes, and I thought, oh, that's wonderful. And then I was introduced to the senior warden of the church, and I had to take a photograph of her, because I think this is the first church I've ever been to where the senior warden is mopping the floor. Beautiful. And then this woman came into the office, Father Scott's office, where I was getting ready. I said, oh, hello, how are you? It's the same person, and I didn't recognize you. Here she is, give her a round of applause. You're going to be starring on my Facebook page, so well done. So, yeah. Well, I tell you, when I heard that news, I broke. I couldn't soldier, and I was released from the Marines, sadly, because I was on my way to be an officer. That was my goal. And I shall never forget the first civilian I spoke to, who came up to me, expecting me to say, fill her up for petrol. In those days, there was no self-serving, and gas, that is. I couldn't speak, and I stuttered, and he laughed at me. And I was going to take him out. I was so angry. I'm a Marine, don't laugh at me. And then I stopped, I released my fist, and laughed with him. And he knew, obviously, what I needed, but I couldn't speak. And I realized I'd really had it, you know, that was it.